Well, we have been studying this Lord's Prayer for the last number of weeks. And, you know, as we have been looking into, you know, the different parts of the Lord's Prayer, I mean, how many, you know, as we were praying, that prayer is a very familiar prayer, right? It's a very familiar prayer for us. As those who have been taught how to pray. And yet, you know, prayer often is a struggle for us. You know, it's a struggle to keep our hearts and our minds focused on this life-giving relationship that we have with God through prayer. And, Henry Nouwen has said this about prayer. Prayer is often considered a weakness, a support system which is used when we can no longer help ourselves. But this is only true when the God of our prayers is created in our own image and adapted to our own needs and concerns. When, however, prayer makes us reach out to God, not on our own but on God's terms, then prayer pulls us away from self-preoccupations, encourages us to leave familiar ground, and challenges us to enter into a new world which cannot be contained within the narrow boundaries of our mind or heart. Prayer, therefore, is a great adventure because the God with whom we enter into a new relationship is greater than we are and defies all our calculations and predictions. The movement from illusion to prayer is hard to make since it leads us from false certainties to true uncertainties, from an easy support system to a risky surrender, and from the many safeguards to the God who loves us and has no limits. And we've been, as we've studied this prayer so far from Jesus, that day when his disciples came, when, Lord, we've watched you pray, and we know that you have this very intimate relationship with God, and so can you teach us how to pray like you pray? And Jesus said those words, you know, when you pray, pray, Father. And that was a whole radical shift in perspective that Jesus was giving to his disciples. That, you know, you're praying, and when you're praying, you're talking with your Heavenly Father. And it's a very intimate relationship. And so what we've been learning so far is that prayer is our communication with God the Father. And within this intimate relationship, we grow in our understanding and experience of who God is. Who God is for us. Our Heavenly Father. A Holy Father. A Sovereign Father. A Father who provides for us. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's all encompassed in these three aspects of who God is: our Holy Father, a Sovereign Father, a Father who provides for our every need. But you know, this prayer also, you know, as we reflect on God and we see him from a new perspective as our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares about us, we also begin to understand who we are in relationship with the Father. Our Father is a perfect Father, yet we're imperfect. We're imperfect. We don't always do the right things. We don't always ask for the right things, have the right motives in our life. We don't always recognize God's authority over our life. Yet, we also see in Jesus that our Father has made provision for our imperfections. And not only that, but the Father, who is sovereign, ruler over all, you know, when we recognize that the sovereign, that he's sovereign over all, that we're rebellious. That we're bent on exercising self-rule over our life. You know, we all have this bent now in our culture. You know, part of it's cultural thing that we're living in North America right now is that we have this bent towards internal authority. You know, you can't tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. My truth is my truth, and I'm going to order my life according to how I want to order my life. And so when we see God as sovereign and ruler over all, I mean, it points out that, hey, why are we so rebellious inside? Yet, in Jesus Christ, our Father has made provision for our self-centeredness. He understands our human nature. And he has made provision in Christ for that. And then when we see the Father as our source for all we need, we begin to see how determined we are to provide for ourselves, to look after our own needs. Oh yes, God, you know, we know that you are the one who provides everything, but you know what? We have to do all of this to make sure that our needs are met. We have to do everything because, well, I don't know if we really trust you, God. We try to do things on our own strength. Yet, in Jesus Christ, our Father has made provision for our self-reliance. You know, all these things, you know, when we put it into the context of prayer, you know, the more we get to know our Heavenly Father through our prayer relationship with Him, the more we begin to see ourselves for who we are. And how much we need His great mercy, His great love, His great forgiveness. You know, we see that in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had that vision of God high and lifted up. In the year that King Uzziah died, in the middle of that crisis, of the nation of Israel, he saw God for who He was, and in the process, he saw himself as well. Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord. You know, the thing that we need to remember, you know, as we come into prayer with our Holy Father, our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, our God who provides for us, our Father who provides. You know, just because we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, it does not mean that we are perfect yet and that we'll never sin again. You know, sometimes we have this idea that just because we're a Christian that we have to be absolutely perfect all the time. And you know what? We can't be that. That's because we have a human nature. As human beings, we all wrestle with our falling shortness. You know, that's the sin nature. That's what sin means, is falling short of the glory of God. You know, it's to miss the mark. That's what the word sin means in the New Testament. And so we all have this ability because of our human nature to not do what we said we were going to do or walk in the way that we know God would have us walk. And so, you know, this is why Jesus, in this next part of the prayer, said what he said. You know, Jesus knows who we are and our struggle with our wayward hearts. And so, when he continued this prayer, he said, "When you pray, say, Father, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." You know, what's really interesting is there's two parts to this part of the prayer. Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us the things we owe to you, God. And what is it that we owe to God? Well, we owe to God our whole life. Our obedience, our loyalty, recognizing him as the Father who is sovereign over all, recognizing that he is the one whose will prevail. He is the one who provides for us. And when we yield to him that authority, that power, that provision, when we look to him that way in our life, well, then we are in relationship with him. There's nothing lacking when we're completely fixed our eyes on him. But we don't always live that way. And so he says, Father, forgive us our falling shortness, our sins, our debts, our trespasses against you. And so what does this indicate for us? Well, if our need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our need had been money, he would have sent us an economist. If our need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So what did God do? What did the Father do? He sent us a Savior. A Savior. Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. God showed us his compassion, his love for us by forgiving us our sins. Our Heavenly Father is a Father who is willing to forgive our sins. And here's the thing. It's if we ask him to. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples. Pray, Father, forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses, our falling shortness. That's an indication that if we're going to be forgiven, that there needs to be an asking for that forgiveness. And you know, when I think about this, there's a story that comes to my mind. And it's one that it's a beautiful story that I really love. And it's a story that Jesus told to the multitudes. It was, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like this, he said. A father had two sons. And the youngest son came to his father one day and said, "Give me my inheritance." Well, in the Jewish culture at that day, that was unheard of. Because the inheritance between in the family was not distributed until after there was a death in the family. When the father died, then the everything passed to the oldest and then to the youngest sons. So the youngest son was coming and saying, "Give me something that I don't really deserve, but I want it now." And his father said, "Okay, I'll give you your inheritance. I'll give you what you are asking for." And so he did. And the younger son went off, and Jesus says that he went off and he blew everything. He in riotous living. And when everything had been, you know, all of his resources were gone, he realized, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? When all his friends who he had made with, you know, by spending all the money on them were disappearing, he thought, well, what am I going to do? And the only job that he could get, remember, this is in the context of Jewish culture. He's talking about a Jewish father with a Jewish, with his, their sons. He went and he had to get a job swilling pigs. That was the lowest low that he could ever get in his life. Having to feed the pigs and then grub for food that the pigs hadn't eaten. And then one day, Jesus says, when he came to his senses, in Luke chapter 15, we read this. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they began to celebrate. Beautiful story that Jesus tells of, and he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what God the Father is like for his wayward children. He's like this father who, when his son came to him, and no, if you noticed there, I highlighted twice, you know, what the son said there. The first time he was thinking that prayer, it was a prayer. You know, when I go back home, I'm going to tell my father this. It was a prayer. And then when he actually got there, he asked that prayer of forgiveness for his father. Right? This is, put it in the context of prayer. That's powerful. He came with a heart that said, I need to ask your forgiveness, Father. And of that, I'm not asking you to make me your son again. I'm asking you to make me a slave in your house. That's what his expectation was, but the father's expectation was, my son is home. And I love you. And I will restore you to the place where you belong in my family. What this tells us is that we have a father. Jesus tells us that we have a father, a heavenly father with a heart of compassion towards us. And how does he display this compassion? Well, 1 John 1:5-10 tells us, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we can claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yet, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. You know, we have a Father, Heavenly Father, with a heart of compassion. And this is how he works in our life. He has illuminated the way of the heart for us to follow. You know, if we see Jesus as for who he is, and we ask Jesus to come into our life to cleanse us from our sins, well, it's because the Father has shined his light, the light of his presence, into our hearts, revealing the dark and shadowy places of our heart. And then once exposed, he convicts us through his Spirit and instructs us to repent, to turn our life around, to move in a different direction. We may be going this way, but to repent means we stop and we turn around and we face God and we begin to walk in his direction. And when we confess our sins, seek his forgiveness, he is faithful and just. He is a forgiving Father. And that's beautiful. That's amazing. And that's what this whole first part of the prayer is all about. Father, forgive us our sins. It's learning how to live that life of seeking God's forgiveness when we go out of integrity with him. You know, integrity is being our word. You know, we say we're going to walk in this direction, but we don't always do it. So when we recognize that, when we say we need to say what we mean what we say, do what we said we were going to do. But if we don't do that, then what do? We repent. We bring ourselves back into integrity with God and with others. And that's the other part. It's the other's part now. That is the second part of this prayer that Jesus encourages us to pray. You know, because we have a Father who expects his children to forgive our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And here, you know, brings up the question of forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? How do we enact forgiveness in our lives? You know, in Matthew chapter 18 verses 21 and following, there's the story of Peter. Peter comes to Jesus one day and he says, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my knucklehead brother over here? You know, when he sins against me. How many times? You know, the rabbis have taught us that, you know, if someone sins, I need to forgive them seven times. So if they've done it seven times, well, then on the eighth time, what do I do? What do? Can I beat them up? Can I, hold a grudge against them? Jesus responds to Peter and he says, no. It's not seven times. It's 70 times seven. Now, I know those of you who are mathematicians are going to go, okay, that's 490 times. And you know what? Okay, what about the 491st time? Okay, but what Jesus is saying is no, it's an infinite number of times that we are to forgive others who have sinned against us, trespassed against us, have debts towards us. Forgive them 70 times 7. And, you know, just to illustrate this, Jesus told the story of the unforgiving servant. And that comes right out of Matthew 18, 20, 21 and following too, where he tells the story of there was a servant and a master wanted to, settle accounts with his servants. And one of his servants owed him like a horrendous amount of money. I think it was 18 bags of gold. I don't know how he got in that much debt to his master, but must have borrowed an awful lot from him. And so the master calls him in and says, hey, can you pay up? And he says, no, I can't pay up. And the master said, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw you into prison, and I'm going to, you know, put your family in prison, and I'm going to, you know, cause you to have to work in prison until you pay every last cent. And he said, well, no, please don't do that. And he begged him not to do that. And so the master said, okay, I will forgive your debt. Wow! What an example of forgiveness. Huge debt, couldn't be paid. The father is willing to forgive, or the master was willing to forgive. The next hour, the servant is going, whew, dodged a bullet on that one. Oh, but there's a fellow servant. You know what? You owe me 10 talents of silver. You owe me 10 coins of silver. Now pay up. Come on, pay up. And he goes, well, I can't pay. I can't pay that. I don't have that. And so the servant, the unforgiving servant, called to the magistrate and say, this guy owes me this amount of money. Throw him into prison until he pays me back every cent. And you know, some of the other servants who knew what had just happened went back to their master and said, master, this is what this guy just did. So the master called him back into his presence and said, is this what just happened? And he said, yes. Well, why did you do that? No answer. And so the master said to him, listen, I had forgiven you a big debt. And you have been unforgiving to this other servant. So right now, you are going to be thrown into prison, your family is going to be thrown into prison, and your kids are going to be thrown into prison until you pay every last cent that you owe. And then Jesus concluded this story. I mean, this is a tough story to listen to. Jesus says, this is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you if you do not forgive your brothers from the heart. Your sisters from the heart. You know, this is one of the tough sayings of Jesus about forgiveness. Because it really hits us, right? Because we often hold a grudge against somebody, or we hold things against people because we feel that they owe us something more than they are willing to give us. Whether it's respect, or whether it's money, or whether it's whatever. Loyalty, whatever it is that they're in debt to us. But Jesus makes it clear that our Heavenly Father expects us to forgive, and here's the kicker, as we have been forgiven. Forgive as you have been forgiven. You know, James Houston, in his book, The Power, Transforming Power of Prayer, says this: it is in the nature of persons that they make claims on each other. We can never fulfill all the claims made upon us or see all our own claims on others fulfilled. God, too, has claims on us, and it's these that we most often fail to meet. But in failing to reply to all our letters in time, in failing to complete what we have agreed to do with others, in simply not being sensitive enough to the feelings of others, let alone fulfilling those desires others may have secretly had about us, we can only seek God for forgiveness. This spirit of humility is most clearly shown in one of Jesus' parables, in which a guilty taxman creeps into the temple and simply prays to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful, God. I've sinned against others, and I've sinned against you. You know, there's a strong connection he says, in this prayer between receiving God's forgiveness and in forgiving others for the wrong that they have done for us. Without God's help, we find it impossible to forgive other people. As I struggle to forgive someone else, which I cannot do, I am forcibly reminded that I have so much more to be forgiven by God. And as I realize how much God has forgiven me, I'm also given the Spirit to forgive the other person. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful reminder to us? Just as God has forgiven us, we are to remember there's so much more that God needs to forgive for me than what someone else has done for me. So, what does all this mean? Well, Jesus has called us to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. The reality is to live in a relationship with other people means that there's going to be conflict. It's inevitable. We cannot always meet each other's needs or expectations or claims that other people have on us or we have on them. And there's a time when we knowingly or unknowingly will hurt each other. And so what are we to do? How do we go about resolving the conflict, healing the hurts we inflict on one another? Well, the challenge, Matthew 5, 38 to 48, where Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? He says, be perfect or be holy. Be a person of integrity, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, holy, full of integrity. What Jesus is saying here, he's reminding us that we are to turn the other cheek, give up our spare cloak, walk an extra mile with those who take advantage of us, love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. All of these things are all wrapped up in this prayer for forgiveness, praying prayers of forgiveness over other people, forgiving as we have forgiven, that we may be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, that we may be a chip off the old block, just like our Father. So what is it? How do we do this? Well, we follow the example that we've been given. Have you ever felt like living a lifestyle of forgiveness is impossible? You've given and given, tried your best to maintain a relationship, even when you've been rejected over and over again. And you're crying out to God, I've done all that I can do. There isn't any more that I can do. Nothing more to be done in restoring this relationship. Well, what does the Father do? The Father gently reminds us, forgive them as I have forgiven you. And Jesus not only said these things, talk the talk, but we know from Jesus' experience on the cross that he also lived them. He lived by these words. He walked the walk. So I ask you today to consider Jesus. You know, if you're having trouble forgiving somebody today, consider Jesus. He was arrested, he was beaten, he was whipped. A crown of thorns was smashed onto his head. He was forced to carry a heavy cross. His hands and his feet were stretched out and nailed to the cross. The cross was dropped into a hole in the ground, causing his body to be wrenched out of shape. Consider all that Jesus went through at the hands of the Roman authorities. Yet, his words from the cross are an example of reconciling love. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Reflect on that the next time you're having trouble forgiving somebody. You know, the way of forgiveness is the way of reconciliation. Within our fractured world, our relationships, there's always one more thing that the Father expects for us to do. There's always one more thing that we can do, and that is forgive. It's forgive. To forgive is to drop all expectations of the other and make room in our heart for a new beginning, free from past failures and sins. To forgive is to make room for the other person in our lives, just as God the Father has made room for us in his forever family. Like the father in that story that Jesus told, throwing his arms around his wayward son and welcoming them back into their home. You know, this saying is out there. I've heard it many times before. Maybe you've heard it too. To err is human. To forgive, divine. Now, our Father has shown us his great love for us in Christ Jesus, a love that reveals the fullness of his grace and of his mercy, a love that covers over a multitude of sins. And it's through the Father's mercy, grace, and love that we are forgiven. And we are shown the way to forgive others through this way of love. Way of love. And 1 John 4:13 to 21 says this: "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must love his brother." You know, this is the essence of forgiveness. God has forgiven us our sins. We are to forgive others who sin against us. And that's all done through the act of reconciling love. Knowing the importance of reconciling love, Jesus taught his disciples these words in his prayer. He said, "Father, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." I close this morning with this prayer. It's a prayer that you can take up as a spiritual practice. It's the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. And this is a prayer that we can pray that reminds us of this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." This was the prayer of St. Francis. If you want, you can pray along with me right now as we say this. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much to seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand. For it is in dying that we receive. It is in forgetting self that we find ourselves. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in giving that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. May this be the prayer of your heart today as we take up these words from Jesus. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us.